Christ to change. How many of you remember the story in which a lady with some wings and a beautiful dress waved her wand and mice became horses and a pumpkin became a golden carriage and a servant girl in rags turned into a princess with glass slippers? How many of you remember that story? Wouldn't it be nice if all we needed to change was for someone to take a wand, go like this, or get some holy oil and just sprinkle it on our heads and we become what we need to become? Well, it would be nice, but I want you to know there are no mice who have become horses, no pumpkins who have turned into golden carriages, no slang girls who have turned into instant princesses, and there is no holy oil that we can sprinkle on you so that you become all that God wants you to be. But I also want you to know there is a power available to make a difference in your life. Now, how many of you are willing to admit, something like me, you need to make some changes in your life? Because you know you are not what you ought to be. You know you are not what you could be. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are not all God wants you to be. Now, as Christians, we often sing songs, I want to be more like Jesus. Now, a lot of us live as though the way we're going to be more like Jesus is to get Jesus to change, to act more like us. But that's not how it's supposed to work. We are supposed to do the changing part so that we can become more like Jesus. Now, I want to tell you the story of two guys from our scripture reading. First guy, his name was Manasseh. We'll call him Manny for short. Manny had a father who loved the Lord, did his best in trying to get the people to follow after the Lord. Now, when his father died, Manny became king at 12 years of age. And he was in office for 55 years. Think of how much money we could save on presidential elections if you only got elected once for 55 years. Manny started out as a partying king. He had wine, he had women, he had song very, very early in his life. And Manny put God out of his life. He put God right out of the nation. He would not listen to anyone. It is believed that he had the prophet Isaiah who told him, what you're doing is wrong. He had him sawn in half. He was a wicked man who led his nation astray, worshiping false gods. God begged him, and God begged him to change, but he wouldn't. How many of you know God can say, enough is enough? And when God says, enough is enough, it's enough. So finally, God sends the Assyrian army against Manny, and not only do they defeat him and his army, they capture him, and they put a hook through his nose. Those of you who get your nose pierced and think you started it all, no, they were throwing hooks in people's noses long back then. They did put this hook in his nose, bound him in chains, led him away as a prisoner of war in a foreign country. And here we got this mighty king who is now in rags, in chains, in prison, in need of a change. And then he had but one hope. And none of the things that he had trusted in before were going to get him out of that prison. Bible tells us that in his distress, any of you ever been in distress before? In his distress, Manny sought the favor of the Lord, his God. And the scripture says he humbled himself greatly. How many of you have been in distress, but you weren't willing to humble yourself greatly? You still said, I'm right, I know I'm right, it ain't but you. Manny humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He knew that in order to get a change on the outside, he needed a change on the inside first. And the scripture says, when Manny prayed to the Lord, God was moved by his entreaty, listened to his prayer. God worked this thing out so that he not only took him out of prison, he put him back on the throne in his country. And the remaining years of Manny's life were spent trying to enter into a right relationship with God to make a difference in the lives of others. He found a power to change. Now the other guy, who we saw a little bit of in Scripture this morning, his name was Saul. And Saul was one of the greatest prosecutors of his time. He bitterly opposed anyone that disagreed with him theologically, especially about Jesus. He arrested Jews who had become Christians and threw them into prison. He dragged fathers away from their families. He dragged mothers away from their kids to throw them in jail simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. He would bring charges against them so that they would be eligible for the death penalty. And he said whenever it came down to his vote, whether they lived or died, he voted, let them die. And he was not happy just persecuting people in his own area of jurisdiction. He wanted to get Christians in other areas as well. So he went and got permission from the court to go to Damascus and bring back people who were confessing Jesus Christ. This man had become a twisted, evil prosecutor at best and a murderer at worst. No sense of compassion about him at all. You walked up to Saul and named the name of Jesus Christ, might have been the last thing you got to say that day and perhaps forever. Well, one day when he was excessively angry that there wasn't anybody he could get his hands on right now, he got permission to go to Damascus to find some believers, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to try them and throw them into prison. His hatred for the name of Jesus was tremendous. So here he is, he got some of his boys with him, they marching on the road to Damascus, and the scripture says, suddenly this brilliant, magnificent light appears out of nowhere. The light itself is so bright, it knocks Paul to the ground. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had no idea who was talking, where the voice was coming from. So he asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up off the ground, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Well, when Paul got up, he's walking around like this because he is blind. And he is blind for 3 days until Ananias prays for him and his sight comes back. And this Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, who spends the rest of his life seeking to enter into a right relationship with God to make a difference in the lives of others. And he's still making a difference in our lives today. He went from being a proud, arrogant, and abusive prosecutor into a man with a humble spirit who was willing to do whatever God asked of him. Now, Paul had this incredible experience of meeting Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. Now, think for a moment of any celebrity that you would like to meet. Now, suppose next week you got the chance to meet that person. And you came back and you said, I want to give a testimony. And I didn't know what you was going to say, so I was dumb enough to say, go ahead. And you got up and you told us, oh, I met so-and-so. And, oh, it was so good meeting him. Then next Sunday you come back and you said, I got a testimony. You jump up and you tell the same story of, oh, I met so-and-so and it was such and such. And you come back on the third Sunday and you do it again. Now, at this point, we are all pretty tired of your testimony. We want to know, what has this person got for you that you keep talking about it? And if you say, nothing, I just like talking about it, you're not going to get a chance to say anything else in service. Amen? Paul recognized it was not enough to simply meet Jesus. He knew that Jesus was not some kind of celebrity or superstar that you go around bragging, I met him, I met him, I met him. He knew the meeting was intended to bring about a change inside of him. Say, change inside of him. Now, read there in Philippians 3:10 with me in your outline. Let's read it together. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This was the desire of Paul's heart. Now, let me ask you something. If you ran into somebody, or if I asked you, how many of you know Michelle Obama? Okay? If you knew Michelle Obama, there were some things you would be able to help me out with. If I told you, Michelle is coming over to our house next week for dinner, what should I serve her? Now, you can make all kinds of suggestions. You probably would say, do not serve her them hot dogs, you cheap pastor that you are. Well, thank God I got Pastor Toby, so that wouldn't be on the menu anyway. But if you actually knew Michelle, you could tell me what she likes and what she doesn't like. You could tell me whether she likes pop or milk or juice with her meal. You can tell me what her favorite dessert was. You can tell me what music to play in the background. You can equip me so that when Michelle comes over, she feels right at home at our house. And what Paul is saying here is, I want to know Christ. I want to have the necessary knowledge of who Jesus is, so that when he comes over to be with me, he can feel right at home. I want to know Christ so that I can make the necessary changes and steps in me so that he is comfortable with me and I am comfortable with him. Now, how many of you will testify that you have been in situations in which it has been awkward to have Jesus around? As a matter of fact, you almost tried to pretend that he no longer even existed. Because you knew that what you were about to do or what you were about to say was something that was going to make Jesus uncomfortable. And because it makes Jesus uncomfortable, it was going to make you uncomfortable thinking about Jesus looking at you while you are saying or speaking or doing whatever it is. Now, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power that came out of the resurrection was the power to bring something that was dead back to life all over again. Jesus had been dead for 3 days. There was no brain activity. There was no movement in his body. There was nothing. And there you got this dead body. And all of a sudden, this immense power comes forth that causes the earth to shake, and Jesus comes back to life. Jesus comes back to life in order to give us life to change these bodies that we are in. And the Bible tells us we are dead in our sin. Now, somebody went back there and turned off this air conditioning, and it's getting extremely hot in here. Turn the air conditioning back on, please. Now, the Bible tells us we are dead in sin. That means our spirits are dead to desiring the things of God. But our flesh, our earthly nature, is eager and alive to do whatever it is comes naturally for us to do. How many of you know it comes natural for us to do wrong? Yeah. Any one of you ever took a course, 39 ways on how to be disobedient? Any of you ever took a course, 6 ways to displease God? It just comes natural to it. There is nothing brave about giving in to temptation. It's the natural thing to do. And that's why so many of us do it. But it takes power, say power.
Power.
Power to choose the will of God for our lives.
Yes.
And Paul knew the key to knowing the power of the resurrection is first to know Christ. You see, when I am walking in a knowledge of who Christ is, I'm going to receive the power to of the resurrection to stay alive in Christ. We say that our purpose is to enter into a right relationship with God. Now, too many of us are under the false belief that this is a one-time process in which we entered and we got everything we needed. Now, when you enter a grocery store, do you get everything you need for life? No. No, you get what you need for that week. And if you broke, you get what you need for that day. When you enter into a job, you know that just getting the job and entering into the plant or the office is not going to be enough, especially if you want a regular paycheck. You have to keep on entering. When you enter into a marriage by saying, I do, you very quickly realize that one I do is not enough. You have to say, I do, I do, I do, I do, and then you actually have to do it. When we enter into a right relationship with God, we usually don't stay there. It's not that we're no longer saved, but we're no longer in the place we should be. No personal relationship stays in right relationship if you continue to interact with each other.
Yeah.
Misunderstandings are going to occur.
Yeah.
They're going to occur between brothers and sisters. They're going to occur between parents and children.
Yeah.
They're going to occur between husbands and wives. They're going to occur between best of friends.
Yeah.
Misunderstandings are going to happen, and we've got to get back again in a right relationship. How many of you know there are a whole lot of things that very quickly help us to get out of that right relationship with God? You ever just been minding your own business and somebody came up to you and said something that did not have any business saying, and before you knew it, you were saying, God, could you step out of the room for a minute? There is a couple of things I would like to say to this person to straighten them out. But if you are striving to know Christ, you know that just before it comes out of your mouth, Jesus steps right beside you, puts his arm right around you, and says, let's glorify God together in this one. And so now when you recognize that, you've got the power of the resurrection to hold back and put to death your response in order to allow a different attitude to be created in you. And that different attitude is about to come forth. That's what we mean by having the power of Christ to change. Now, I shared the story of Manny and Saul to show you that these guys were just plain, dirty, low-down murderers whose God's will for their lives was way out of bounds. And yet both of them found power to be changed on the inside by God. Now, very few of us have done the kinds of things that these two fellows did. And it's not because we're better than they were. We just didn't get the opportunity to do some of the things they did. All of us are capable of the worst kind of sin. Tell your neighbor, he's talking about me. All of us are capable of the worst kinds of sin. If I told you one of the members of our church took an axe and chopped 20 people up into pieces, we'd say, oh, how on earth could somebody do something that evil? And if I said, I got the pictures right here of the dead bodies laying around, chopped out. Half of y'all would say, ooh, let me see, let me see. Don't you know it's a sick mind that wants to see this evil that has already been done? And some of us even, you got a copy of them pictures? We continually walk around with things inside of us that need to be destroyed by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if we don't know about Christ and don't know how Christ feels about our behavior, we become very comfortable with the behavior, thinking that Christ is comfortable with it. Now, how many of you have had some deodorant that stopped working for one reason or another? You was at the dollar store. You should have known when there was 10 bottles for a dollar, it wasn't going to last. But I've had some of them bottles, and I've, you know, thrown it on. And as the day goes on, that deodorant stopped working. But because it's gradually stopping, I'm not aware that it's me that's smelling. And so I go on through my door. I mean, my day. But the moment I try to sit down next to somebody, I look at them and that old mean person sliding down. And I'm thinking, what's with them? What kind of problem they got? How could they be so rude? It does not occur to me that I am the source of the problem. And that they are scooting down because I am scooting down. I may want to get to know the person, but first I've got to understand how I'm offending this person, and I have to make some changes. Now, how many of you know we have some spiritual odors that keep us from getting to know Christ better? We're trying to get close to Jesus, and Jesus is like, unless we deal with the odor by admitting it's there, we're not going to know the resurrection power of Christ to be washed clean of it. Let me ask you today, what odor do you have? What odor do I have? Manasseh and Saul both had the terrible odors of pride, of anger, of unforgiveness. They would not listen to anybody telling them what to do. Manasseh, he enjoyed living for himself with all kinds of pleasures. Saul, he enjoyed seeing these people suffer. My friends, one of the best things we can do today is to take a sniff of our lives and see what's beginning to stink. Because most stink comes on us just a little smell at a time. And it usually comes because we've neglected doing things to keep from stinking. Now, at the start of our vacation, I knew I'd be driving when other people might be asleep. I downloaded several messages on marriage. One of them was Christian husbands, one of them was respect, one of them was loving your wife, and communication. And as I listened to these messages, I began to realize that I was really starting to stink in my marriage and did not realize I was stinking. And it just so happened that as we continued to drive, and Pastor Toby and I were finally along with each other in the car, and she started to mention a couple of these things. Well, good thing I had listened to these takes first, because I obviously was going to, you know, handle this just like the Christian husband should do. But as she said things, I realized that she was right, and I was stinking. And I was thinking a lot more than I was thinking. Of course, I didn't just come out and say, sweetheart, you are absolutely right. I am speaking there. I tried to do what some of y'all might be tempted to do and shift the blame. You know, I wouldn't be stinking so bad over here. No, we got to deal with our own stink and claim our own stink. There were so many little things that I wasn't investing in that I was robbing my wife of the husband she deserved. Now, it's not enough to just say, you know, honey, I realize I just got a bad problem with that. Well, it's nice to acknowledge it, but what are you going to do about it? My recognition of my stink helped me to see that some of the problems I was attributing to my wife were really things I needed to be working on myself. I needed to know the power of the resurrection to put some things to death in me. Now, if you have already attained and you're just waiting for Jesus to let you walk on into heaven, and you are absolutely sure there is no stink in your life, be brave. Go to somebody you live with and say, is there anything you think I should work on for the next 6 months? And make sure you say, is there one thing you would like for me to work on? You'd be surprised how long it takes for them to come up with stuff. Bingo! We say we want to be better children, better parents, better husband, better wife. But how many of us are brave enough to go to that other person and say, I really want to be more of what God wants me to be. Give me one thing to work on for the next 3 months, because I really want to nail this thing down. And I'm going to do it. And you cannot come back with, and by the way, here's something I want you to work on too. Because you're only going to be dealing with your own sin. Okay? So if you're brave enough, let me know next week. And you don't have to tell me what it is, but I'll be working on mine and praying. And you pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we'll see what happens. You see, one thing I know is that when I am not actively trying to know Christ, I'm backsliding. And I'm starting to accept things that Christ does not want me to accept. It can be my attitude of impatience. It can be the tone of my voice when I'm speaking. It can be an unwillingness to compromise. It can be a desire to just know my way is not only the best way, it is the only way. God Himself has ordained this way. How dare you speak against God? When I see these things and refuse to admit them, I'm no longer in right relationship with God, which means I'm no longer in right relationship with my wife, which means I am intentionally choosing to be miserable. How many of y'all intentionally choose to be miserable? All y'all need to raise y'all's hand. Because when you done did something wrong and you don't immediately go and apologize, you choosing to be miserable. I just believe in being honest. The only way for me to get back into a right relationship is through confession and repentance and change. I have to say I have failed. And I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection to get me back where I need to be. Because the words which follow the power of His resurrection are the words and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death. My friends, don't let anybody tell you if you come to know Jesus, your problems will all disappear. If you try to enter into a right relationship with God, the devil is going to test your level of commitment. Somebody is going to give you the opportunity to either blow it or to get to know Christ even better. In order to say yes to the Father's will, Jesus had some nails put in His hands and in His feet. How many of you know that's suffering? Jesus had some betrayal from the people he loved the most. How many of you know that suffering? Jesus had some gossip thrown at him. He had folks spitting in his face. He had people slapping him in his face. How many of you know that's some suffering? But Jesus put the power of the resurrection into motion in advance by praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. I don't know what change you need to make today, but God does. It wasn't until Manasseh sunk as low as he could sink before he turned to God. Some of us are sinking this morning, and we still sinking. And sometimes pride won't let us stop sinking. You don't have to go as low as Manasseh did. You can turn this thing around right now and enter into a right relationship with God today. Why not just take a moment right now and think, where has something gone wrong that God wants you to make it right? Will you pledge to do what it takes on your part to try to make it right? Think about somewhere this week you blew it and how God wants you to handle that situation differently the next time it comes around. And commit yourself right now. God, when they say it the next time, I'm not going to respond like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm going to see you standing right there with me, and through the power of Christ, we're going to do it together. And instead of asking God to get rid of the stink of someone else, take a moment to ask, God, where have I been offensive in my treatment of somebody else in your eyes? And decide right now to accept the challenge to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and being willing to share in the fellowship of his suffering by allowing God to put inside of you what needs to be put to death, to death. And recognize you're probably going to have to kill it again and again and again and again. But that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let us decide to also be broken so that we can be made whole and put back together in the way God wants us put back together. For when we are broken, we're giving Jesus permission to change us. God, we ask this morning